Thanks again to the choir for that beautiful music and message. And what a joy it has been to sing the songs of the Christian faith once again. Just after I have the opportunity of bringing the Bible study, we're going to see the film Through Gates of Splendor. And I've been asked to announce that there are two books for sale at the bookstore that deal with that Alca incident. This 25th anniversary edition called Through Gates of Splendor. It's actually a reprint of the original edition that came out. And so you can still get this book, Through Gates of Splendor, that tells the Alca story. And then this very fine biography of Jim Elliot, Shadow of the Almighty. Very worthwhile reading. And of course, we have the possibility of ordering the cassette book on Jungle Pilot, which Marge has read on the cassette. I don't think we've made this statement yet. They're saying these days, have you heard a good book lately? Well, you can do that by the cassette books. I have a one-liner tonight. It's actually two lines. This actually comes from the congregation. Somebody gave it to me yesterday. Getting old is only a matter of the mind. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. I like that one. That's good. Tomorrow morning, God willing, we're going to think about Paul's good confession before Felix, Festus, Agrippa. Great lessons as far as Christian witness is concerned. Acts 25:1 to Acts 26:32. And tomorrow evening, we're going to think about the great statement of the Roman centurion. Truly, this was the Son of God. And find out why he said it. Matthew 27:45 to 54. Tonight we're going to think about an incident that happened between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday at the time that Jesus was on his way to the cross. And he made special notice of what had happened in this case and called attention to it, so much so that we're still talking about it today. And that is the anointing of Jesus by the grateful woman who poured the precious ointment on him. Matthew 26:6-13. Matthew 26:6-13. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. I pray that God will speak in a fresh way to our hearts tonight through the story that we know so well. I think it is not an exaggeration to say that no one has ever received a greater compliment from the Lord than this woman. Now, when you go through the gospel record, you find some other very outstanding commendations that Jesus made. For example, he said about John the Baptist, that among those born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. Or what about that outstanding commendation that Jesus made of Nathanael when he said about him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." I sometimes said, I would rather have that said about me than anything that I know. Because Jesus was really saying about Nathanael, "Behold, a true Israelite, a true child of God, and in him there is no guile." I also think of the great compliments of Jesus to the churches in the book of Revelation. The letter to the church at Smyrna, those people who were destitute and poor for Jesus' sake. And he said to them, "You are rich. You are the plutocrats of Smyrna." And then that beautiful letter to the church at Philadelphia, when Jesus said about them, "You have a little strength. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Behold, I set before you an open door." But Jesus gave a tremendous compliment also to this woman. He thought enough of this act of devotion that he made the provision and the prophecy for having it stand as a memorial of her devotion to Jesus. It's interesting, this is the only time that Jesus ever suggested raising a memorial to anyone. And this is the only recorded case where Jesus said, "I want everyone everywhere to remember this woman and her deed of love." And he said that what she did would be spoken about her everywhere in the world, that this gospel would be preached. And he called what she did beautiful, noble, good in the judgment of God. You know, if Jesus attached that much importance to it, then the idea comes to me that we ought to profit a great deal by studying what Mary did and why Jesus thought so much of it. So this evening, we want to follow this along three lines. First, we want to take a careful look at this act of devotion. Then we want to think about Jesus' statement, "She has done what she could." And then even more significantly, why Jesus said, "She has done it for my burial." Now, let's look at this act of devotion. The gospel record in the different gospels gives us a complete picture in just a few sentences. What she poured out on Jesus was called very precious ointment. It was worth more than 300 denarii. Now, we don't usually deal in denarii, so that doesn't mean a great deal to us. It's very interesting that the Living Bible paraphrases this, "a fortune." And I don't think that that's an exaggeration. What this woman did in the pouring out of the ointment was so valuable that church historians and people who know of that period tell us that in one moment she poured out the equivalent of what a person could earn in a whole year. So you just think of the salary of a man or a woman for a whole year, and in one adoring moment of devotion, she poured it out on Jesus. In fact, it was so extravagant that the disciples and the others were indignant at what they saw. And they criticized her sharply. In fact, the original language gives the idea that they snarled at her in their criticism of her. They said that it would have been so much better to take this ointment and sell it and give it to the poor. Well, I have an idea that a lady that loved Jesus that much probably also had a very sensitive heart to the poor. And maybe she had given to the poor. It's very interesting that in Mark 14:7, Jesus said to his disciples who were criticizing so much, "Whenever you wish, you may do them good." And I could just see a little bit of smile on the face of Jesus when he said that. Because here they were talking about the lady giving to the poor. And Jesus said, "Well, you have plenty of opportunity to do it too. Why don't you go ahead and do it?"
And they might have been satisfied if she had used only a little. They were horrified when she used all of it. But you know, things like that are still happening today. We're going to show the Alka film tonight. When the news broke on the world that these five men had laid down their lives, most of the response from the Christian public was a response of admiration and thanksgiving to God. But that wasn't the only response. There were some people who said, what a waste. But God said, what a multiplication. I remember people calling in and saying, well, if they had to do that job, did all five have to go? Why didn't just one go? Well, we can't enter into all the details of it. But there were some people who said about that act of devotion to Christ, that that was a waste too. You know, in this story, there's a very great lesson for us. Remember this lesson. Sometimes, when we do our best for Jesus, we stand the chance of being most severely criticized. May I say that to you again? Sometimes, when we do our best for Jesus, we stand in danger of being the most severely criticized. Let me give you a few illustrations from history. Now we thank God that the scriptures are in the language of the people, that you and I don't have to try to read it in Hebrew and Greek. But you know, the early translators of scripture, who laid their lives on the line to do it, were criticized for that wonderful act of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We wonder why it happened now, but you know, when William Carey was so burdened about the people in other lands that didn't know the gospel and called on folks to join him in getting the gospel to those people, there were some of the elder group that knew a lot more than he did and said to him, young man, if God wants to convert the heathen, he can do it without you. I mentioned praying Hyde the other night. We thank God for his example now. But in his day, praying Hyde was greatly criticized because he prayed so much and he prayed so earnestly. And when I think of the history of HCJB, I think of the fact that Jones and Larson were laughed at for starting missionary radio. And if they had listened to the opinions of most of the Christians, they would have laid down their tools and quit and said, maybe we had the wrong idea after all. But I'm so glad that in spite of the criticisms and the lack of cooperation, once they had heard God's call, there was no stopping them. And Paul and Peter were criticized for taking the gospel to the Gentiles, which is exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. Here's a very good thing to contemplate tonight. It can happen that at the moment of greatest criticism, we are following the best path. And in the moment of greatest applause, we might be the furthest from God's purposes. So you and I just need to be sure that we are basing what we do on the Word of God, that we are basing it upon close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be insensitive to the opinions of others. But let us not be swayed when sometimes in devotion to Jesus Christ, we are greatly criticized. Others have been criticized before, and history tells us, and the judgment of Jesus Christ tells us, that they were right, and the critics were wrong. Jesus said about her, she hath done what she could. He saw in this act of Mary the extravagance and the magnificence of an overflowing heart. You know, I use those words purposely because an overflowing heart of love to Jesus Christ is always characterized by extravagance and magnificence. And true deep love always has this characteristic. You know, with Mary's love for Jesus, it was easier for her to do what she did than to keep from doing it. And the thing that selfishness shrinks from, love ardently longs for. And this incident has in it all the elements of the service of love. Originality, disregard for the opinions of men, extravagance. I think it's Amy Carmichael who said, it is wonderful to see a person leave the usual and go into the untracked land for love of Him, for sheer love of Him. And the question that I ask tonight is, do you and I do extravagant things for Jesus' sake? Like Barnabas did, when on one occasion he took the very valuable property that he owned and he sold it and he came with the proceeds of it and he laid it at the feet of the disciples for the work of God. And though it doesn't say specifically in the context, I think the whole story gives the idea that what Barnabas did was very generous and very extravagant. I think you will agree with me that love does interesting things to people. Now, most of us are not that old that we forget what love does to people when they really fall in love. I was telling one of the brethren here the other day that love is like the measles. It's worse when you get it in old age. Isn't it interesting the distance that we will travel, the time that we will take, the money that we will spend? When we are really in love, don't you agree with me that nothing is too much? And I remember that beautiful story in the Old Testament when Jacob worked for Rachel to have her as his wife. And the Bible says that he worked 7 years. That was the condition that Laban put down. And the 7 years seemed like a few days because of his love for her. And of course, Laban tricked him, and he had to work another 7 years. What an example of what love will do. Now, I ask this question. We really are in love with Jesus Christ, aren't we? Does our Christian life have anything of that element? Unfortunately, so much of our living is business like usual. And the question I ask of you tonight, and the question that I ask of myself is, are we doing any extravagant things for Jesus' sake? Because we love Him so much. Are we extravagant in our praying? Are we extravagant in our service? Are we extravagant in the use of our possessions? You know, in connection with possessions, I'd like to say tonight, if you've never done anything extravagant for Jesus Christ in the use of your possessions, why don't you try it sometime? Maybe I should tell this story. I heard it from Leighton Ford in a missions conference down in Miami, a meeting that we attended. A man was telling about how God was dealing with him about material things as a young man. He really reneged on giving to God. And for a long time he held out, and then one day he was so deeply convicted that he went and he paid back all that he had withheld. And it left him without anything. And then he began to have great blessing, a lot of blessing. And he became more affluent, more affluent, more affluent all the time. And then he sat down after he'd given his testimony. And then the offering was taken. And there was a lady sitting behind him that had a sense of humor. And as the offering plate came by, she tapped him on the shoulder. And she said, I dare you to try it again. To give everything that he had. Do you and I do anything extravagant for Jesus' sake? You know, I think one reason why so many people around the world have such great admiration for Mother Teresa in India is that she is extravagant in her devotion to Jesus Christ. I'm not able to tell you theologically and doctrinally all that she believes, but we stand back in admiration at her commitment. And not long ago, somebody came to visit that work in Calcutta, and after seeing all of it, the visitor said, I couldn't do that for $1 million. And Mother Teresa said, neither could I. That's right. There isn't enough money in all the world to do that. But devotion to Jesus Christ makes it possible. And Jesus commended her by saying, she has done what she could. In other words, she was loving and serving her Lord according to the measure of her ability and resources. And that's all that God asks of us. That's going to be different for different people. That's why Jesus commended the widow who gave only two mites. I don't know how much the others gave that day, but many of them gave out of their abundance. That widow gave everything she had, and Jesus commended her. The parable of the talents that we thought about last night has the same idea. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. The master did not expect of the one who had the 1 talent that he do exactly what the one did who had the 5 talents. All according to their ability. And that's why Galatians 6, 4, and 5 says, let each one examine his own work. Isn't that a great statement that Jesus could make about her? She has done what she could. I trust he can say it about you and about me. Now, there's a final thing, and I think that really takes us to the heart and the root of the matter. Jesus' statement, she did it for my value, for my burial. And here we find the great secret of why Jesus valued this act. This woman, by the intuition of love and the knowledge which comes from learning at Jesus' feet, understood what Jesus was talking about when he told them about his coming sufferings for the sins of men. She was the only one recorded, at least, who was learning the lesson of the cross. And she understood that Jesus had come to die for her. And that is why she loved him. Jesus, in fact, was actually saying, she sees and she understands. She understands the message I've come to bring. She understands the sacrifice I've come to make. She's done it for my burial. One commentator says, this woman got nearer to the heart of Jesus than any human being before Pentecost. And that's why he valued her act so much. She entered in to the fellowship of his sufferings. What's the lesson for you and for me? The deeper you and I go into the meaning of the cross, the more we will please the Savior. The deeper you go into the meaning of the cross, the more you will love him. May I say that again? The deeper you go, the deeper I go into the meaning of the cross, the more we will love him. The deeper you go into the meaning of the cross, the more you will understand. The wiser you will become in God's sight. In traveling through life, I've really come to this conclusion that when we find that we're at crossroads in our lives, when we have to make decisions for God, I think that there are 3 things that can so specifically guide us. They're not the only things, but I think there are 3 things that are very important. 1, what is the basic principle of the Word of God that should guide me at this point? 2, in this circumstance, what would Jesus do? Oh, that's a tremendous question. And the 3rd one is this worthy of Jesus' sacrifice? And if the questions that are asked, if your decision passes those 3 questions, I think you can confidently make that decision. Think much, read much, pray much about the cross of Christ and his sacrifice. I think it's so interesting that when somebody asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon one day what some of the secrets were about his power in preaching and his power in delivering the message, you know the simple answer that Charles Spurgeon gave? He said that when he took the Bible and a text of the Bible or a passage of the Bible, after dealing with it, with that text, he started on the closest road that led him to Calvary. In other words, as he took the Word of God, as he expounded the Word of God, as he preached the Word of God, he always made it a point to end with the cross of Calvary and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. I think that the hymn writer must have had something like this in mind when he said, When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Not only did Mary understand what Jesus was going to do, her act was really a faint illustration of what Jesus himself had come to do. You know, she took this precious ointment, and with great love and devotion, she just poured it out on the Savior. Well, in a much larger way, the Lord Jesus freely gave of himself and poured out himself without limit, without price, to the uttermost for you and for me. And what Mary did was just a little illustration of the larger thing that Jesus came to do. And so tonight, we say with the songwriter, his love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And what Mary did was just a little reflection of the great redeeming work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No wonder the Spanish writer wrote on one occasion, "Your love moves me in such a way that even though there were no heaven, I would love you. And though there were no hell, I would fear you." I think now we comprehend a little bit more about why Jesus attached so much importance to this act. And I pray that as we think of what Jesus did in our behalf, that our lives and our service, our commitment and our devotion, will be characterized by the magnificence and the extravagance of love. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for what was recorded in the Gospels, kept to this day, of what this dear woman did in her expression of devotion to Christ. We thank you too for his commentary on her act, and why he considered it so outstanding. Lord, help us to learn the lesson of the cross. And when we serve and when we witness and when we testify, may it be that we do so with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of our thinking and of our service. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.